You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1:23. We're going to use this verse to jump into God with us at the beginning. We're going to go back into Genesis. So we're going to start with this verse. And if you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and it's a privilege to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And so we're going through the Advent series where we're celebrating that God is with us. And I want to kind of just really begin by just reflecting with, just inviting you to reflect with me. As I've just been looking in the few years I've been here on this earth, God's presence has made all the difference in my life. I don't know about you, but His nearness has become my greatest treasure and joy. But actually also His absence has become my biggest fright. You know, it's like when you watching the Lord of the Rings movies, you watch Bilbo always reaching in his pocket and holding the ring to see that it's there. And you can see that he gets so much comfort in actually knowing that it's there. And when he does not feel it, you can see the fright in his face. This is actually what the presence of God is like for every believer, I believe. And so when you read Matthew 1:23, it says this, and it says, see the virgin will be pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. And so, I believe that God is with us. That verse is actually a grenade statement that actually makes the whole Bible explode in front of us. And so in these couple of weeks as we celebrate Advent, I want to kind of just like begin from the beginning in Genesis and begin to trek with you all the way. By the time we are done, we're going to be looking at the fact that God's desire has always been to be with His people. And so we see that it's not only just this announcement here, it's actually God keeping a promise. And not only that, as we're going to see in Revelation, it's literally God, the promise that God will keep even in the future. And so this is what John Wesley says. He says, the best of all is, if you can take that, write it in, maybe in front of your Bible, maybe just like if you like tattoos like me, tattoo it on you. The best of all is God is with us. Take that, put it in your house, remember that. Because listen, when I've looked back, even during the darkest moments, He was there. And I remember even when my dad passed, talking to my young brother, saying this to my brother, we are not alone. We are not alone. His presence makes a whole lot of difference in our lives. And so in this series, I want us to explore this theme that runs through the Bible, that when we see it in Matthew chapter 1, when we see it, it's a culmination of God's promise that He has promised over and over. And this is meant to make a difference in your life, in the fact that I'm praying that this will make you have a desire to actually, if you realize that God wants to be with you, that God is with you, you would commune with Him more, that you would find yourself maintaining a humble posture of being confronted by His faithful love over and over, that you would endure hardships in a better way, that you will fight for holiness in a better way, knowing that He is by your side, that your joy will not be fluctuant no matter whatever circumstance, that you would find yourself taking comfort in His constant presence, that God is always wanted to be with you, that God is with you, that God will be with you. Amen. And then so in Genesis, like if you can just go back to Genesis, this is actually like, it's called the book of beginnings. It's so in the word Genesis, in the word Genesis is actually the title of the book, but actually even the statement that begins, the book begins with, it says in the beginning, it serves as both the title and the introduction of the book. And it's actually showing you that God, when he gets to be present in the world, that literally everything changes. Where God is present, everything changes. And so the book starts with God and creation, and it ends with Joseph in Egypt. And what you basically get to see is that the book of Genesis is God's story. And in his presence, as soon as he becomes present, creation happens. Human beings, the whole world is created. Human beings are created. That's where we find out the main problem of our problem, human disobedience. We see God promising to be with his people, choosing a family to bless and covenant with, and then showing how he is going to bless all people. So that when you meet in Matthew 1:23, God is with us, you're seeing a promise that God made when we screwed it all up in the garden. Amen. So chapter 1 to 11 is actually creation, human origins, the fall of humanity, and the relentless progression of evil of humanity in humanity, and then against the backdrop of God's enduring patience and love. And then in chapter 12 to 50, you get to see God beginning the redemption that gets culminated in Emmanuel, God with us. And you see him choosing Abraham, walking with Isaac, walking with Jacob. And so I just want to kind of track with you through Genesis. It's going to be an overview. It's going to be an overview. I cannot wait in the future when we get to dig deep into Genesis as well. But I want to kind of show you, take you with me through creation. At creation, we get to see that God and his presence were there. And it makes everything. He comes in and he brings order into chaos. And the chorus of redemption is that this is beautiful. This is good. This is good. If you kind of keep on going, and you'll see that. And then God blesses the world and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Look at Genesis 1:24. It says, and then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that crawl, the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So I want you, if there's something that I want you to focus on here, is that I want you to underline according to their kinds. Right, he made them according to their kinds. And so that when God now creates man, is he creating man according to his kind, or he gets to make man as the pinnacle of his creation? And then all of a sudden, then this is why then God's presence makes all difference, because it's when we get to creation of man, it says, then God said, let us make man according to our kind. Meaning that apart from the presence of God, man is empty. You see what's going on? If cows are together according to their kind, they're fine. If trees are according to their kind, they're fine. But when man is without God, he is apart from the one who he was made to mirror and image. And then so this is why when God is with us, it is the greatest news of all. Right? And then so you see, let us make man in our own image, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them, and they will mirror us in that they will rule over the fish of the sea, and then so there will be vice regents. We are deputizing them to do what we already do as the Trinity. right? The birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl the earth. So God created man in his own image. And he created them in the image of God. And he created them male and female. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls. So I want to kind of just like, we could go so much in this, but let me apply it in this way. In his presence, we know who we are. Apart from his presence, we don't know who we are. And in Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. He came to restore us to that fellowship once again so that in his presence, he made us for himself so that we are restless apart from him. But when we are with him, we can rest because now all of a sudden we know who we are. We were made to commune as the Trinity communes nonstop. We were made to love as we see the Trinity loving. It's a loving circle. The Father loving the Son loving the Spirit, and the Spirit loving the Father. And this love, and we were made, and unless we get to know him, our world continues to spiral into progressions of evil nonstop. Amen? And so thank God for Jesus. That at creation, God gives us meaning, the meaning of life, gives us life and meaning and purpose. And thank God for Jesus, because when Jesus, Emmanuel, comes, John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light for all men. What kind of light? Light leading us back to knowing who we are, and being restored back to actually worshiping him, being restored back to being fruitful and multiplying and living lives that glorify God, that radiate with his presence, amen? Right? And so when you begin to look at Eden and you begin to see Eden as actually a temple, it's almost like it's a temple where God used to meet men. And then it says that in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took men and placed them in the garden of Eden and to work over it and to watch over it. You know, this is actually the language that you begin to see that Eden was not just a place, it was actually a special place where God put man. But then when we actually continue to read, we get to see that man was meant to cultivate and to keep this place. But we always just look at that from an agricultural perspective. But what we actually don't even realize is that this is actually temple language as well. To guard and to keep Eden as a special place. Where, in fact, when you get to even, like, for example, Numbers chapter 18, those same words to actually of guarding and actually keeping are actually the words that priests are actually given when it comes to the temple, the tabernacle, right? And so Adam and Eve were meant to guard this place as a meeting place with God. And as just as priests usually, they guarded the temple, guarding it from unclean things from entering in. What we see when we see Adam and Eve letting Satan come in, the serpent tempt, it's actually like they are letting into this holy place, this intruder that comes in and totally turns that place. And literally just, God cannot meet with men there anymore. And God wanted to be with his people. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, after the intruder has convinced them to let uncleanness invade that clean place, we see God, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking. And that word walking, it's a habitual word. It's not just he's coming, it's something that he had done over and over and over. It's not just walking towards. That word says that he was walking back and forth in the garden. And when he walks in there, he says, and this is something that he's done over and over, that, and then you get to see that God's presence was always to be with his people. He comes and he walks. And as he's walking, and he's like, where's Adam and Eve? He begins to call out. And it says that at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord from amongst the trees in the garden. That word walking suggests enjoyment of fellowship between him and our first parents. Like, in fact, this is actually what is going to describe a living in righteousness throughout the book of Genesis. What does a relationship with God look like? And we're going to kind of track through this. God with his people looks like walking with God. We're going to see that God uses that same phrase with Enoch, with Noah, and with Abraham. Right? But the tragedy of the fall is that the man and woman who wanted so much to be like God are now so afraid to commune with him. The tragedy of the fall is that all of a sudden, because of our sins, we hide from God. But the blessing of the incarnation, the blessing of God with us in Jesus, is the fact that now all of a sudden we're no longer scared to be with him anymore, because he's taken all our sins and crucified them, and all of a sudden he's buried them, and now all of a sudden he can come calling again and again, and we can say, here we are, and he can now clothe us in white and look at us. The righteousness of God radiates in our lives, and all of a sudden we are now united back with him again. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. The promise that he promised in Genesis 3:15 to cover man, he covers us in Christ. Amen. Jesus comes and crushes the head of the serpent. Right? After the fall, we get to see he is God with us, forever with us, even in our mess. If you begin to read Genesis chapter 3 and 4, you begin to see this relentless progression of evil. Cain kills Abel. Man does everything to create distance between God and his presence, and we do that over and over. All of a sudden, even in Genesis chapter 4, we find Lamech actually now just bragging about evil. After Cain kills his brother, you get to see he is banished from God's presence. Cain was, and it says this in chapter 4, 16, then Cain went from out of the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He used to live, and this is actually what we do. In our sins, we always create distance from him. But thank God that we see him still drawing near to people. Genesis 4:26, we find out about Enoch. It says, and a son was born to Seth also. He named him Enosh. And at that time, we discover the beginning of prayer in actually 4:26. If you ever wonder where prayer started, verse 4:26 is actually the beginning of prayer. When people began to treasure his presence, and they began to say, we need to pray. We need to pray because we were made. When people discovered, it says that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And they began to call on the name of the Lord. Look at Enoch. And in 5:21, it says, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he had fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. I was just thinking about that. I was like, that is amazing. Even in the progression of evil. Because as you're going, and listen, this mountain is going, the sin mountain is actually climbing high at this moment. But you still see God still walking around the earth. And he finds a man called Enoch who rejects the progression of evil and he walks with him for 300 years. And he fathered sons and daughters. And so Enoch's life lasted 365. And God was like, Enoch, you've walked too long on the earth. You know, you need to just come and hang out with me. Let's do this. You're going to be one of the few people that's not going to die. We're just going to do this together. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not there. It's like, boom, done. And he was not there because God took him. He was like, Enoch, I'm going to give you an everlasting hug, right? Come with me. And it's actually like, this is, in fact, one commentator said, this here is like a single brilliant star above the earthly record of this chapter. It's like in the midst of the dark, there's only one morning star that shines. God still wants to walk with his people. That's like in the midst of all that. And then we jump to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and God saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every, listen to this, you wonder what our hearts are like. Every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. Right? And the Lord even regretted that he had made man on the earth. He was deeply grieved. And then the Lord said, I will wipe humankind, whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, the birds that of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. And so there was only one. And this one Noah, and we find out that like what was it that made him distinguishable? It was the fact that it actually says that he walked with God. He walked with God. That this is actually what. And then so when you get to see what makes Emmanuel, God with us, a grenade statement is the fact that Noah goes and creates this ark, he's told, and he takes the people, and they're all in there, and then they're all in there, these people are all in there, and there's a flood that comes in, and everybody perishes. What is going on when Moses, when the Bible now begins to show us that whosoever believes in him will not perish? It's the fact that, listen, Jesus is also almost like a type of, Noah is almost like a picture of Christ in the fact that whosoever believed Noah and came into the ark with him did not perish. For us, whosoever believed in Christ will not perish. That this is how God, in our mess, he comes and rescues us. And so we can begin again, right? But then we see the first covenant, Noah, God makes the first covenant with Noah. But even after that, Noah goes, makes a fool of himself, drinks, and then just like he gets drunk, and you basically get to see that sin does not stop. It keeps on coming. But in chapter 12, you begin to see God coming in to renew his promise of wanting to be with his people. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is with us, bringing his promises to us. And this is actually culminates in God with us, in Jesus, right? We see God making a covenant with Abraham in chapter 17:1. God, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and saying, I am the God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. Walk in my presence and be blameless. God comes to walk with Abraham, right? And he says, walk in my presence. And then from there, the presence of the Lord became a distinguishing mark of God's people. Look at chapter 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, so it's pretty interesting, Abimelech, accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, look at this, God is with you in everything that you do. You know, Abraham did not have a home for a very long time. There was only one thing that happened in chapter 12. God says, I'm going to be with you. Through you, all people of the world are going to be blessed. And Abraham, the only other time in chapter 14, we find that he had 380 trained men. And we know that Abraham did not have a commander. We didn't know, we didn't have like an army with him. But and then he goes and he settles in the land of Philistines. And they're so scared of him. And there's only one thing that makes him so unique and different, that they come and they set almost like an agreement with him. You know what makes him different? God is with you in everything you do. It's like accompanied by his commander. They come and they talk to this man who has an army of 380 men. That's it. But there's something that makes him different. What is it? That God is with him. That God is with him. And so I just love that. I love that. So for me, like when I'm reading this, and then when you begin to get to see in the New Testament, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. That even with God, you are the majority. If you are with God, listen, it doesn't matter where you are. The enemy trembles. It doesn't matter who surrounds you, as long as you are with God, you are with the majority. Amen? I love that, because he had promised. I says, I am the Lord God, what? Almighty. Walk with me. And then it trickles down to his son Isaac. Look at chapter 24, 63. In the early evening, Isaac went out for a walk in the field. And other versions actually help us and says he wasn't just going for a walk. He makes it a habit to meditate. It says to meditate. He wasn't just walking in the field to meditate and looking up. He saw the camels coming. He's looking and he's seeing his wife coming, right? He made it a habit to walk with God. And look at now what the difference that makes in in chapter 26, 24, it says, and the Lord appeared to Isaac that night, and it was a night of during a time of famine when everybody was dumping everything and going to Egypt, and they were going and they were scattering everywhere. God comes to him and said, I am the Lord God, your father, God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. Look at, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. It was during one of the most severe droughts you could have actually faced in that land. Isaac is told to do the craziest thing, to go and to plant and to actually farm in a very dry land. And the only thing that made him succeed and the crops were able to grow and all that, you know what it was? It was this one promise. I am God and I am with you. In the presence, in the famine, God was like, stay where you are. Because where you are, even when it looks like it's the driest place, as long as God is there, it's the most fruitful place. Can you hear that? I would rather be in a desert with God than be anywhere else where it looks like it's fruitful, but in the absence of God. Can you hear that? In your presence, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, what? Are pleasures. I can see everybody looks at Isaac and they say, you are crazy. You're staying here. You're going to die. But he stays there. Amen? Jacob, later on, follows the path and he obeys Isaac and he goes, when he goes, now trying to go find a wife so that within the house of Abraham, and trying to find a wife. Look at chapter 28, verse 15. And he meets, and in a dream, God speaks to him and says, look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I love this, because then when you now get to meet Matthew chapter 1:23, you're seeing it's God saying, listen, no matter how screwed up Israel is going to become, we know how screwed up it becomes. Go to the time of the judges. Go to the time of the kings. First and second kings, First Samuel and all that. But God promises, I will not leave you until I meet this promise. I love that. And then look at verse 16. When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, what an awesome place this is. Right? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took up a stone, and that was near his head, and set it as a marker. And he poured oil on top of it, and listen to this, and named the place Bethel, right? Bethel, and this is where eventually it's going to be Bethlehem. And though previously the city was called Luz, right? Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food and eat and clothing to wear, and as you are reading this, begin to kind of think of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says that, listen, don't be like the pagans running everywhere. God is going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me. And then I love this, because Jesus then comes and fulfills that promise that God is always going to be with us. And what I love is that Jesus now begins, through the power of the Spirit, he turns all our hearts into houses of God, right? I want you to just follow me through Joseph, the son of, and I just like that, he is God with us even in suffering. Right? Look at the life of Joseph. In Joseph, we learn that he is God with us in our suffering. After he has been sold by his brother into slavery, look at chapter 39, verse 2. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. I just like, and this is now where Christianity, I really kind of loathe the prosperity gospel, because of the fact that, like, this is one of the subjects that we always say that because of Jesus, all of a sudden, you're exempt from suffering. But we see here God not rescuing him from Potiphar's house. But what makes all the difference is what? God's presence with him. It says he was with him, right? He was with him. And then so as if, like, it's not enough to be betrayed by your own brothers and sold into slavery. Look at 39:21, and it says this. You get to see Potiphar's wife sees him, and all of a sudden tempts him. It says that she tempted him day after day, and then eventually he resists temptation, right, to sleep with him, and then she accuses him, and he's thrown in a dungeon. But even in the midst of it, listen, this is actually what I just like. I love this. Sold by his own brothers. Jesus mirrors Joseph in the fact that his own people, his own disciple goes and sells him, and at one point he's in a dungeon, and as if that's not enough, we're here, and then we still see that, and then so Jesus goes into the grave. Here we see Joseph going into the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. Where? In prison. And he granted him favor with the prison warden. This is so against the prosperity gospel. Because God is not meant to show you favor in shackles, right? The only sign of God's favor is when you are out there and you're free. But here we get to see this is a God who fellowships with us even in what? In suffering, right? And look at in jail, even there, Genesis 39, verse 23, it says, and the warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. I love that. He can be successful in prison, right? He is successful in there because God is with him. And so God is with us in our suffering, and this is actually what we get to see when it says that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It's meant to be. What about when I'm suffering? I can now endure because God in Christ meets me in my suffering and communes with me. This is why Paul is going to say, I want to know him, right? And the fellowship of his suffering. You can fellowship with him, right? And the last passage I want to kind of cover with you is God who is with us when all have left us. The last situation is when we see when Jacob is about to die in Genesis 48, 15. It says this, and then he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, right? Praying for his grandchildren. This is one of the reasons why I pray for my children. Listen, and may he be called, and may they be called by my name and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land. And then and look at this. And then in 21, it says, verse 21, it says, then Israel said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die. But God will be with you, and he will bring you to the land of your fathers. I love this because here what you get to see is that the greatest blessing that you can pass, here, the greatest blessing, inheritance he can pass to his children is what? God's presence. That I'm going, but he's going to be with you. And this is why I love this. I love this because this is why, if you wonder, I always pray with my kids every single time and say, who loves you more? And they say, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I recognize I'm so temporary in their world, but there is one who's going to outlast me. And we see that Joseph doing that. So what is the good news of the gospel? He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And through the story of beginnings, we get to see this, that Jesus fulfills all these things, that he is God with us. He helps us to fulfill a purpose of for our lives. He gives our lives meaning, significance, and satisfaction. He came to die for us. He meets us in our mess, and he comes and he redeems us, and he communes with us even in our sins. Even when there is progression of evil, he comes in and he lives with us. Right? And he comes to deliver the promise that he promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he promises and he delivers it in Jesus, that he suffered more than we can imagine, that he is a better Joseph, and in Jesus, then we can endure in suffering. And not only that, that in Jesus, when all leave us, we have a bright future in him because he has promised he will never leave us. No, forsake us. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us, means a whole lot more. But it's so easy to forget that. That's why when we take communion, we need to remember this, that his nearness is our greatest blessing. But his distance from us, his distance from us is actually our greatest fright. And so, Jesus says this, Paul says this, for in the night I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What are we remembering? Do this and remember that I am with you, that your sins will never be a hindrance to you being with me anymore. I've paid a full price for them. In the same way, took up the cup after supper and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, I am with you, I am with you," right? And you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that he is a God who keeps covenant until he comes. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you that even today, 2,000 years later, you are still God with us. And so, Lord, I don't know what everyone is facing today. But Lord, I know that, Lord, as long as they can look up and as long as they can have a sense that you're with them, they can endure anything and everything. So Emmanuel, come and make your presence known. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.